How many know what the lectionary is? Just raise your hand if you know what it is. It's no big deal because I'm not even sure I know what it is. But the lectionary is a three-year cycle of assigned scriptures that the Catholic and the Protestant churches, your mainline churches, follow. So every week there is a a gospel reading, an epistle reading, a psalm, and an Old Testament reading. And I just want to say that sometimes they work for me and sometimes they don't. Sometimes I look at the lectionary text that's assigned for the week and I use a New Testament Greek phrase, oi ve. It just doesn't line up. And so I pray about it and I say, you know, Lord, is this good for me to unpack? Is this something the church needs to hear? And if not, I just pray for a different text. But this morning, it's interesting, as I looked at the assigned text from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, it spoke to my heart. And I think it spoke to my heart because I think our church is in that season right now that this scripture speaks to. And I'll get to that in a moment. If there's anything people are uncomfortable talking about, I could tell you one thing it is. It's money. Families don't like to talk about it. Your boss doesn't want to hear it when you go in for a raise. And if you're the boss, you don't want to hear about it when your employee comes in for the raise. Money is a touchy subject. And frankly, I've been here going on 2.5 years. You know I don't speak on it a whole lot because I'm uncomfortable talking about it. But there are times when the text and the Holy Spirit and God elevate something that is a rhema or a word that needs to be heard for that particular season. And money is very interesting. It could be used for good, and it could be used for bad. One could help a poor person with it who's in need, and one could go out and buy drugs and develop an addiction that takes over your body. So money could be used for a lot of things. Unfortunately, money puts people in classes in our society today, right? I mean, we have upper class and middle class and lower class, and then they even chop that up and they subdivide it where, you know, you have upper class and then upper middle class, lower middle class. And then you have poverty, the extreme poor. There are those who could purchase a brand new beautiful car, a Lexus or a Mercedes or something, and then there are others who don't think unless a car has 100,000 miles on it, it's not broken in. Strictly buy used cars, for whatever reason, whether or not they could afford it. There are some who could afford the latest gadgets in the car. You could speak to a car now and it talks back to you. And there are others who are afraid to scrape off a little rust on the undercarriage because they're fearful their car will fall apart. We come in all shapes and sizes in our society and world when it comes to money. Listen, there will always be others who have more than us. That's just the way it is. Now, you take, for instance, let me see if I could just, I shut it off rather than saw it. Now, you might know this guy, Jeff Bezos. He has just been knighted as the richest man in the world. You know how much he's worth? He's worth $112 billion. He actually dethroned Bill Gates. The poor guy's only worth $92 billion. And so we talk about Mother Teresa, who's a hero of mine. Mother Teresa, how much was she worth before she died?
Priceless.
Priceless. Amen. I want the feedback. She was priceless. Let me give you a little story. In 1979, she received the Nobel Peace Prize for her work with the poor in Calcutta. They wanted to have this huge banquet for her, and she refused the conventional ceremonial banquet for laureates, asking that the $192,000 spent on that banquet be given to the poor in India. I remember one time Princess Diana took her around Buckingham Palace to show off all of the paintings and fine furniture and tapestry, and Mother Teresa looked around and says, "Princess, you know how many beds I could fit in this place?" That's how she thinks, or she thought. You know, she said that the earthly rewards were important only if they helped her to help the world's needy. When she received the prize, she was asked this question, "Mother Teresa, what can we do to promote world peace?" Listen to this classic answer. She said, "Go home and love your family." What an investment. Love on your family. Sow into that. We're going to have a baptism this morning. That looks like a family that loves one another. Go home and love your family. Invest in your family. Now listen, I'm not suggesting this morning, nor is Jesus, in this passage that Barbara just read, that everyone should take a vow of poverty like Mother Teresa. It really has more to do with the heart than it does the pocketbook. Trust me on that. If you look all throughout Scripture, you will see that Jesus was looking more for the heart than he was your wallet. Did you know that no matter how poor or non-wealthy we think we are in America, that we are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world? I'm not talking about Jeff Bezos. I'm talking about you and me. In comparison to the rest of the world, we are wealthy. Americans are some of the wealthiest people in the world. We enjoy luxury. Now, I know some of you are looking at, really? Yeah, really. How about fresh running water? How about good hygiene like toilets and showers and soap and available fresh food at the marketplace that you could leave church this morning, go to Stop and Shop or Costco, and the shelves are just loaded with all kinds of merchandise that you won't find in other parts of the world. Clothing. Refrigeration, that we could keep our foods stored safely for usage. As Americans, most of us are extremely wealthy in comparison to the rest of the world. Now, is that something we should feel guilty about? I don't think so. Should we get rid of all of our savings and everything that we own? No, that's not what Jesus is asking. He's not asking for us to go live in a pup tent on top of a mountain somewhere. I watched this program, The Alaskan Bush People, and I say, good luck. I'll go to the Marriott. But God, Jesus is not asking us to do that. You see, when we talk about the rich young ruler, if you look at that slide that's before you, he's described in our text this morning, and he goes to Jesus, and he falls on his knees, and he asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds, I love it, he goes, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, you must honor your mother and father." And how did this young man respond? He says, "Since I was a boy, I do all of these things, Rabbi." It's apparent that this young man lived a morally exemplary life. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that he was a good man, but yet he lacks something. And he goes to Jesus for the answer. He says, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And he's about to find out from the Rabbi Jesus. If you're in my Bible study, we've been studying about Rabbi Jesus and what it means to be a disciple. Jesus looked at him with love and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then you could come and follow me. I was thinking to myself, what if Jesus asked me to do that? Go and sell your Yankees collection. Oh. Sell your motorcycle, Chuck. Ooh. But what if he asked us to do that, as he did this young man that day? How would we respond? Sell your car, sell your house, sell your comic book collection. Sell whatever you have and follow me. Do you think that Jesus wants us to sell everything so that we can enjoy life? No, I can tell you that that was not the purpose of his response to that young man that day. So why did he say that to the young man? Well, we don't have to be materially poor to follow Jesus. We don't have to feel guilty about our possessions or our savings accounts or what we have in our checking accounts. We don't have to feel guilty about that. It really has to do with how we handle the whole idea of parting with material wealth that will quickly indicate where our heart is. Where your heart is, there is your treasure. That's another scripture in the Bible. When Jesus told this young rich ruler what he wanted him to do, it says the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. He could not separate from his material possessions. In fact, his possessions, we're told in this scripture passage, were more important than eternal life. Because that's what he came to ask for. And he walked away sad. Jesus was clearly addressing the heart and not the possessions. Jesus knew instinctively that what he put as a priority in his life was his stuff rather than God. And Jesus knew that he couldn't separate from that, but if he did, he would be set free. But he wouldn't do it. Secondly, many times material things and the pursuit of them gets in the way of spiritual things. I hear that all the time. Oh, and this is not a guilt thing, folks. Trust me when I say that. I was sharing with somebody yesterday, I think it was Kenny, on Christmas Eve. Sometimes people come to church that one time and they start apologizing and I stop them. I said, stop. I'm so happy to hear see you tonight. Don't tell me. I don't need to hear it. I'm happy to see you now. And sometimes the pursuit of materialism and to get that next promotion and to get that next new thing gets in the way of our spirituality. Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes even further. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, in no way was Jesus saying that a rich person cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's not what he meant. On the surface, I think that's what his disciples believed that day. I believe what Jesus was getting at was proper priorities and not putting our possessions before God. What are our priorities in life? And not forgetting that we are called to do good with some of the possessions that we have, caring for the poor, supporting ministries, not just this church, but ministries in general. Jesus was fully aware that even though this young man was a good and moral man, and Jesus believed that he did follow the commandments set forth by Moses, he placed his wealth and his possessions first. And Jesus knew that. I truly believe this, friends. As I was reading this text this week, it wasn't just the young man who walked away sad. I think Jesus was sad by his response. I think Jesus had his heart broken by this young man's response that day. In fact, in verse 28, Peter speaks up. And what are we learning in the Bible study on Saturday mornings? What it took to follow Jesus, to give up everything. They dropped their nets. They left their families. They followed Christ as his Talmidim. You remember Talmidim, disciple? So Peter speaks up. And what does he say in verse 28? We left everything to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus replies, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus was telling them that whoever chooses to follow him have made an investment, not just in this life, but eternal life. I think of a young man who, Ed, you could bear me out on this. There's a Spanish congregation that meets at 1 o'clock in the cloud room. And boy, could they praise. I'm in my office and I hear them singing. I said, wow, I want to be a James Brown. Feels good. There's a young man in that church. He has young children. He works hard in construction. He's not wealthy. He's not even a member of this church. He's a member of the Pentecostal church. And he came up to us and he said, I want to bless God and I want to bless this congregation. I want to pay to put a brand new carpet. That's a big room in the cloud room. Can I do that? Well, we stood there with our jaws dropped. A carpet? He goes, yes. And when you're done with that, let me know about the sanctuary. You imagine that? He said, I want to bless God. And I want to bless your church. And we stood there in awe. He didn't have to do that. He's not even a member of this church. But it was about making an investment in the kingdom for this young man. Every Sunday during the doxology, after the collection is taken, we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. We acknowledge in that song as we sing it, as the offering is being brought down to the front of the church so that we could lift it up to the Lord, we're acknowledging that all of our blessings flow from God. That's what we sing every Sunday, whether we realize it or not. And so thirdly, if we believe that all of our blessings flow from God, why is it so difficult to be sacrificial in our giving? When I was growing up, my father was a career soldier, so I've shared this before. I was in the Army before I joined the Army. My brother and I were recruits until we left home. But one thing he and my mom always taught me, when somebody gives you something, you need to say thank you. That's a lost art today, folks, in many circles in our society. We don't know how to say thank you for the blessings we receive from people. Thank you cards sometimes are an old art written out by old people. But we need to learn how to say thank you to people who give us something as a gift. So if God is our provider and the giver of gifts, and we sing that, we should be thankful and generous in the way we use those gifts. You see, Jesus knew that wealth and material possessions has a habit. I'm not saying with everybody, but it can develop a habit into being self-centered, where the whole world revolves around me. And certainly, I believe, based on the text that was read, this was the case with the young rich ruler that day. People will say, I earned it. I deserve it. It's mine. And there's a sense of entitlement that begins to settle in. And Jesus is saying that we should loosen the grip on that understanding. As we approach the end of another calendar year and Pam pulls her hair out, trying to put a budget together with the finance committee. Folks, I'm not crying for money this morning. Notice I didn't ask for a dime. That's not the purpose of this message. Trust me when I tell you that. We're in the throes of an SOS now, Save Our Sanctuary, to restore this 130-year-old building that's been standing on this corner for over a century. Yeah, we're in the midst of that as well. perhaps it's no coincidence that the lectionary text for this morning was Mark chapter 10. Perhaps it's a challenge to evaluate how we see our wealth and our material possessions. Perhaps it's a challenge to see where our individual priorities are, and maybe even collectively as a church. What are our priorities? What if we truly trusted God with our wealth and saw this, the eternal significance of it all? I would venture to say that there would be no need for fundraisers to support this ministry in repairing this building. We wouldn't have to have fundraisers. What if instead of raising funds, we were solely invested in saving souls? What if our giving was not only having eternal significance for ourselves, but having a ministry of eternal significance for endless numbers of people who we will introduce to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? So, I can't help think what might have happened if that young rich ruler followed Jesus' instruction that day. Think about it. Sometimes I read the Bible and I try to change the text. What if that young rich ruler said, okay, he tells the caravan, go on to my father's house, I'm done. I'm following the rabbi. What would have happened? You see, friends, Jesus wasn't after his caravan, his wealth. Jesus was after his heart. You see, where your heart is, there's your true treasure. That young man might have been one of the 12 disciples named in the Gospels. That young man today might have had a holy epistle or a gospel named after him had he done that, but he didn't. We don't even know his name. It is truly more blessed than to receive. I believe that. I live with a woman that teaches me that often, about what it means to give sacrificially. And I just say this to you today. This is not a stewardship sermon. This is not a sermon to make anybody feel guilty. This is not a sermon to raise funds. That's not the intent of it. The intent is that all of us maybe could think about, where is our heart? What are our priorities today? Where does Jesus rank in the priorities of our life? He asked a young ruler that, and I think he's asking each of us that today as well. And so, gracious God, I know that when we make you first, we get that peace which passes all understanding. I know when we put you first, nothing's impossible that we might face in this life. Lord God, I know there are folks in this church that at the end of the week they run out of paycheck. I get that. Again, Lord, I don't think it really is about bank accounts and wallets and pocketbooks. I think it's really about the condition of our heart. And where do you place in all of that? And I pray, Lord God, that we would always keep you on the throne of our hearts, that you would always rank first place. And if we do that, we are truly rich. In Jesus' name, amen.